Welcome to Message of Hope, the radio ministry of Meadowview Church of Christ, located at 6750 Raiders Road in Frazeesburg. Meadowview Church of Christ meets every Sunday with a worship service at 9 a.m., Sunday school at 10:15 a.m., and evening service at 6:30 p.m. We invite you to join us. To learn more about the Meadowview Church of Christ, visit us online at meadowviewchurch.com.
We are going to be in the New Testament book of Philippians today as we continue this sermon series, Taking a Personal Spiritual Inventory. Paul's teaching calls for us to return to the basics of our faith, to return to the joy we had when we were first saved and became a part of the family of God. So here's how I want to get started. I'm going to ask some questions. I want you to think about this. Do you remember when you first became a Christian? I want you to think back. Do you remember how you felt when you first knew that you were forgiven? Just think about that for a moment. That heaviness and that guilt was finally removed. You felt clean on the inside and out. You now know that you are part of God's family, that your life has meaning and purpose. You're so excited about what God has done, and you begin looking forward to what He will do as you serve Him. But then here's what happens. Whether it's months later or years later, all of a sudden, the joy of having Jesus as our Lord and Savior and having peace with God begins to turn into a somewhat boring routine. And then what happens that's even worse? Sometimes we return to doing some of the things we used to do before we became a Christian. And then along with that, some tough times come in life that you've got to deal with. And then all of a sudden what happens is you try to handle those tough times on your own. You feel like you must work off your guilt with sacrifice and good deeds. And some of you may be trying to earn God's love and acceptance all over again. You don't have to do that. You look around at other Christians who appear to be full of joy, but you simply can't believe that God would forgive you after what you have done. And now you aren't so sure that God's promise of eternal life in heaven applies to you anymore. You feel like that you just haven't held up your end of the relationship. Or maybe you are to the point that the church just isn't the priority in your life that she needs to be. You're frustrated. And so instead of focusing on the things of God, the heavenly things, the spiritual things, you begin to focus on the things of the world. Now, is any of this hitting home with anybody yet? Just think about that. If it is, Paul wants you to return to the basics of your faith, which is also the path to the joy of your faith. So we're going to be focusing in Philippians chapter 3, first six verses. But before we do that, as we always do, let's ask God for His wisdom, His understanding, and His blessing as we open up His word. Father, today we thank You for a wonderful week. We thank You for this opportunity to be together. And today we want to think a little bit today about when we first became a Christian, because Paul is encouraging us in Philippians 3 to think about the basics of our faith and how joyous that time was. And we just thank You so much that it's because of Your Son and the blood that was shed on Calvary's cross that we can have that experience of knowing that we're saved and going to heaven. And we praise You for that. But Lord, we know as life comes at us, and sometimes things begin to happen where we tend to lose that passion and enthusiasm for serving You. And so I pray today, if anyone here is feeling that, that You will help us all to go back to the basics of our faith and begin to experience the keys that Paul refers to here in Philippians 3 to help us become the Christian man or woman that You would have us to be in our lives. Would You please bless Your word, give us Your wisdom and understanding, use me in a way that would be pleasing to You and be helpful and encouraging to all who are here. That's my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. In these few verses from Philippians chapter 3, Paul gives us four basic keys for a right and healthy relationship with God, and I take them right out of the text. Here's the first one. Paul says we are to rejoice in the Lord. Let's look at verse 1. Finally, my brothers and sisters, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things again is no trouble for me, and it is a safeguard for you. Now, let's start right there at that first word. When Paul says finally, he does not mean in conclusion. That word is used frequently by Paul in his writings to begin a new subject. So in other places, it's translated as besides or as to what remains. And so this new subject that Paul is referring to is one that he has already referred to. So he says, rejoice in the Lord. And that's in the present tense, signifying a continuous action that we are to keep on rejoicing in the Lord. The inner joy we have as Christians is continuous because it is joy in the Lord. Paul states on several occasions that we should do this, rejoice. In fact, 9 times in this letter, he uses this word, to rejoice. Now, why does he emphasize this so much? Well, it still blows my mind to think about where Paul is when he writes this letter. He's in a Roman prison cell. He's chained to a Roman soldier. Yet he could rejoice because he wrote in Philippians 4, verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and then for emphasis, again I will say, rejoice. You see, our earthly circumstances may change, and they do. They change a lot. Sometimes our earthly circumstances are ones that cause us to be happy, cause us to be elated. Other times they cause us to be sad or mad or disappointed or frustrated. But I want you to realize the Lord never changes. We can always rejoice in Him. And we rejoice because nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Despite all the hardships, despite all the heartaches that Paul had to endure as a believer, as a follower of Jesus, he knew that he was going to be loved and cared for by his Savior. In fact, he said that as we go through the troubles of life, we can know this, Romans chapter 8, verse 37. Here's what he says. But in all these things, now these things that he's talking about, or the troubles and the trials of life, which he just mentioned in the previous verses. He says, in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. So no matter what your troubles, rejoice. And here's another reason we can rejoice in the Lord. We rejoice because we are the true circumcision, according to verse 3. And all that means is we are saved. Now, I'm going to get to what Paul means by this statement that we are the true circumcision in just a moment. But to understand it properly, let's start in verse 2. Here's what he says. Beware of the dogs. Beware of the evil workers. Beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision. Now, there's a sudden change of tone by Paul beginning in verse 2. If we're going to go back to the basics of our faith, then we need to recognize the purity of the scriptures in teaching us what is right. And this is especially true as it relates to our salvation. Paul is saying here, we can't listen to, we can't follow the teachings of false teachers. Now in that day, the false teachers were known as Judaizers. It was Jewish people who had become Christians, and they were teaching that a right relationship with God through Jesus can only happen when a person has first met the requirements of the Jewish laws, including circumcision. Now, I want you to notice here the 3 phrases that Paul used to describe these false teachers. He calls them dogs. He is not referring to the domesticated pets that are often referred to as man's best friend. No, this was a reference to the wild dogs. They were often called pack dogs or street dogs that would plague the ancient towns and villages in Jesus' day. The idea behind this word was that these dogs can be vicious and they can be dangerous. And then he says these false teachers are evil workers. They were intent on leading people astray from the true gospel of salvation through faith in Jesus. Now, I want you to notice something. Paul doesn't call these false teachers misguided. He doesn't say they're off base. He calls them evil. Evil workers, he said. We should view their teaching as evil, not just different. And then the third phrase he uses is false circumcision. So these false teachers were denying the gospel of grace. They taught it was necessary not only to be circumcised, but also to keep the law of Moses in order to be saved. Jesus was not enough. They taught that a person needed Jesus plus the law of Moses to be saved. Now, even though circumcision was an important part of Jewish culture, it was a sign of being a Jew in the New Testament, it has absolutely no meaning or value as far as salvation is concerned. So how do we apply what Paul is saying to us today? Because many of us here, probably most, if not all, we didn't grow up in the Jewish faith. So how do we apply this? Well, it's very simple. Paul is saying anything that people, in particular false teachers, say is required outside of what the Bible says is needed to be saved is meaningless and worthless. And those who promote that in order to be saved are, as Paul would say, dogs and evil workers. Now, I've got to admit to you, these descriptions seem very harsh to me. But these are false teachers. And in chapter 3, they're not preaching salvation by faith in Jesus. They're preaching a salvation that is based on works, and in particular, the works of the Old Testament law. So I think it's important for all of us here today to know that the content of what we believe really does matter. The Bible makes it clear that God has been concerned about the purity of the gospel from its very beginning. Jesus offered a sobering warning to us in his Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, when he stated, "Not everyone who claims to know him really does know him." And we know today that some people may look like followers of Jesus, and some people may claim to be followers of Jesus, but they're not authentic. And one day, Jesus will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So this should cause us to be cautious. What we believe does make a difference. Doctrinal error can be a matter of spiritual life and death. Sometimes, and I think it's happening more and more, we think of doctrine as very trivial. It really doesn't matter that much, but it's huge. It's important. One of the buzzwords today in the religious realm, and I've been hearing this for many years, and the word itself is a good word, but you've heard the word, we need to be tolerant. We need to have tolerance. And I understand that word, but many people who use that word in the religious realm today use it to suggest that all roads lead to heaven. That it really doesn't matter what you believe as long as you're sincere. And so they say we need to be tolerant. Don't create waves. In the words of the Beatles song, "Just Let It Be." Or as one book in the 1970s said, "I'm okay, you're okay." But that is not the approach taken by the Apostle Paul. These false teachers, the Judaizers, were focused on the outward ritual of circumcision. But God is concerned with the heart. So Paul now gives a reason why we must beware of those who try to force following laws, and in particular here, the Old Testament laws, upon Christians. He is saying they are not the true people of God. Christians are. The Old Testament law is no longer relevant as it relates to our salvation. God's people today are not those who are Jews, physically speaking, meaning those who have been physically circumcised. In fact, Paul explains this in a great way in Colossians chapter 2. Here's what Paul says. He's speaking about the true circumcision here. Listen to what he says, beginning in verse 11, Colossians 2. "And in him," in Jesus, "you were also circumcised with a circumcision performed without hands. In other words, it's not physical. In the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, and then he explains when this happens. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him, Jesus, from the dead. And when you were dead in your wrongdoings and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive together with him, having forgiven us all our wrongdoings. So that's the true circumcision. It's spiritual in nature. When does it take place? When we are baptized into Christ. That's what Paul says here. Genuine followers of Jesus are transformed from the inside out. Because of God's grace through faith in Jesus, God promises to change our minds and to change our hearts. That is true circumcision, and it happens from the inside out, and it starts when we become a Christian. And so because of all of this, we can rejoice in the Lord. Second key for a right and healthy relationship is this: we are to worship in the Spirit of God. Let's look at verse 3 again. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God. Now, here's one point I believe Paul is making. While anybody can offer worship to God, only a Christian can worship in the Spirit of God. Jesus made this same point as he was speaking to the woman at the well in John 4, verse 24. He told her, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people believed that they worshiped God as they went to a location, meaning the tabernacle or later the temple. And they worshiped with outward actions. Now, we don't say that that's what we believe today, but I happen to think that too many Christians today have a similar belief about worship, even though Jesus expanded that concept of what worship is in the New Testament. Now, let me explain. So follow with me, because this is important. So right now today, and around all this world today, people are assembling to worship God. And we are doing that. We're singing. We're listening to a message. We're coming around the Lord's table. We're giving of our money. So attending a church service and the various actions that go along with that are the signs. They are the outlets of our response to God for what he has done for us. So yes, we are worshiping while we are here. It is a natural response from our love for God, an inner reaction to what he has done for us. So when we assemble together, we know God is here with us as we fellowship together in the name of Jesus. So worship of God without outward physical expression would be incomplete. But now, this is what I want you to understand. This is the point of the day, okay? We must understand that worship involves all of our lives and is not limited to acts done in group assemblies. We get that? Worship involves the feelings of our hearts toward God, our constant prayer contact with God, the deeds we do, the words we speak, because we belong to God, and that's not limited to when we assemble together. Paul describes this in Romans 12, verse 1. He speaks about what true worship is. Here's what he writes. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Many people begin to lose their joy when they confuse coming to a location with worshiping God. In other words, when people don't have the inward desire to worship God, the outlets become burdens. Oh, I don't really want to go to church today. Oh, I just don't feel like doing this today. Because your heart's not right. That's why. So these outlets become burdens to you instead of joy to you. Then here's what starts happening. You stop coming to church because you're getting nothing out of it. And the reason you're getting nothing out of it is because you're putting nothing into it, meaning worshiping God, during the week, Monday through Saturday. So what I'm suggesting is, if you don't experience the expected joy of encountering God and his son Jesus, when you assemble with other Christians, you may want to check if you have confused the outlets of service and worship with the true inner worship of God, which happens all the time. Third key for a right and healthy relationship with God is to glory in Christ. Again, we can look at verse 3. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus. So Paul says we are to take pride. That means, in many translations, that means to glory in Christ Jesus. So when our heart is genuinely transformed by Jesus, here's what happens. We begin to boast about him. The word that Paul uses describes boasting with joy about what a person is most proud of. So we are to glory, we are to boast in who? Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 10 verse 17, Paul puts it this way. But the one who boasts is to boast in the Lord. It means that we are to have glory in, we are to have confidence in Jesus and not in any man-made law or in any other person. It is never about me or you. Our life, our Christian life, it's not about me. It's not about what glory I get or what glory you get. It is always about him. So when anything good happens in our life, who should get the glory? Yeah, God does through his son Jesus. When bad things happen and you can get through it, who should receive the glory? Our Father, right? Through his son Jesus, they get all the glory. So it doesn't matter if you've done good things, it doesn't matter who has ideas to do what. Who gets the glory for every good thing that's done in the church of Jesus Christ? He gets the glory. We're nothing except servants in his kingdom. And I praise God for that. So to glory in Christ means to give Christ the credit and to trust him alone for our salvation, because he alone is sufficient for restoring our relationship with God. So Paul is encouraging us to not lose our joy in knowing Jesus. You know, sometimes we forget that Jesus has forgiven us in our past. Praise God for that. He's forgiven us. And then what happens is we fail to live up to his standard again. We make a mistake. We sin. But we too often go back to making our own effort to impress God or to make up for our sins, to earn our way back to his grace, and you can't do that. We lose our joy and we regain our guilt and anxiety. So God, through the Apostle Paul, is actually saying to us, wait a minute, my children, what are you doing? What's going on? Don't you know, don't you remember that my son Jesus alone is sufficient to give you your salvation? If you could restore your relationship to me by yourself, I would not have sent my son to die on the cross for your sins. If we got what we deserved, all of us would be going to hell. The fact that we are alive, even though we have sinned against a holy God, is a result of God's mercy. The fact that we can have a right and healthy relationship with God through Jesus is a result of God's grace. And it is ours to take home. So Paul is saying, glory. Take pride and boast in Jesus. Give him the praise. If you are to boast about anyone, may it be our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Fourth and final key to a right and healthy relationship that leads to joy, according to Paul, is to put no confidence in the flesh. Let's again read verse 3 now in its entirety. For we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit of God and take pride in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Jesus put it this way in John 6 verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh provides no benefit. The words I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. Part of coming to Jesus involves recognizing how desperately lost we are in our sins. We are to no longer put confidence in the flesh. So once we come to Jesus, we begin to walk. That word means to live in the power of God's Spirit. That's what Paul said in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. But I say walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not carry out the desire of the flesh. So it doesn't make any difference what your background is. Doesn't make any difference what the color of your skin is, how much money you make, whether you're liked by anybody else in the world. Salvation has nothing to do with our fleshly confidence that we may have. We are to put our faith and trust in the living God and in his only Son and not in our flesh. And then Paul adds this interesting thought, Philippians 3, beginning of verse 4. He said, although I myself could boast as having confidence even in the flesh. Humanly speaking, Paul had plenty of reasons to put confidence in his works-based Jewish pedigree. At this point, I believe Paul has in mind those false teachers that he wrote about in verse 2. Now, they could have been saying in response to what Paul had written, well, who's this guy? Who's Paul? He doesn't understand the heritage of the Jewish faith. If he did, then he would realize it's necessary to be circumcised. So with these questions floating in the air, Paul shares his Jewish credentials. The point he wants to make is this. If anyone ever have been saved by good works, Paul showed he'd be the first in line. So beginning with the second part of verse 4, listen to what he says about his heritage. If anyone thinks he is confident in the flesh, I have more reason. Circumcised the eighth day, of the nation of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to the righteousness which is in the law, found blameless. Now all Paul is saying is, if anyone had grounds for being confident in the flesh, for obeying the law in every aspect, it was him. But he knew. Paul knew he could place no confidence in such things. And that's why he outlined today, and we've talked about, four keys for a right and healthy relationship with God through his Son and our Savior Jesus. We are to rejoice in the Lord. We are to worship in the Spirit of God. We are to glory in Christ Jesus. And we are to put no more confidence in the flesh. So how are you doing in these areas? How well do you know Jesus?
This is Sam Dunn, and I have the privilege of serving as the evangelist with the Meadowview Church of Christ in Frazeesburg. I just want to thank you for tuning in to today's broadcast and listening to a message from Meadowview. If you do not already have a church home, or if we can help you in any way, you can contact us through our website, which is meadowviewchurch.com, or simply call us at 740-828-2536. Thanks again for tuning in, and may God's blessings be with you today.